But we're in a series called The Christian Atheist, where you believe in God, but live as if he doesn't exist. And if you guys will take out your bulletins, there's an outline in there. You guys can follow along. Today we're talking about, last week we talked about when you believe in God, but you still worry all the time. And today we're talking about when you believe in God, but you have no joy. Okay? Now, I wish that this was not a topic that needed preaching. It seems like you shouldn't have to preach on this. You know, how can you believe in God and not have joy? This seems like the two go hand in hand, and yet it describes so many people that I know. I love this quote from Oliver Wendell Holmes. He said this: "I might have become a Christian if so many Christians had not looked and acted like undertakers." I'll say that again. I might have become a Christian if so many Christians had not looked and acted like undertakers. Oliver Wendell Holmes. So I want to ask you a question. Is there somebody that might have become a Christian if you hadn't looked so sour, doom, gloomy, that kind of thing? It's everywhere. Now, several weeks ago, guys, we talked about when you believe in God, but you don't believe in spiritual warfare. And basically what we were talking about is Satan has, there's a war against your joy. That is what the war is about. It's against your joy, because there's nothing more potent. There's no better witness for Jesus than a joyful Christian. And conversely, there's nothing that will turn someone away from Jesus than a joyless Christian. And so if he can attack your joy, he will. But I heard this great little song, Joy. Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for all, for he has first place. O is for others, we meet face to face. Y is for you and whatever you do. Put yourself third and spell J-O-Y, joy. Now, unfortunately, in our world, I think we've got it backwards. We have more yaj, you, in a distant second, others, and maybe on the flip side, there's Jesus. We have more yaj than we have joy. Maybe that's what's wrong with you this morning. You got a bunch of yaj when you should have joy. Jesus, others, and you, as opposed to you, others, and Jesus, which is what our culture says is the formula. So let's take a look at joy killers. Let's take a look at what will give you a whole bunch of yaj, okay? This is what will give you a whole bunch of yaj. First one's worry. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. If you want to hear the sermon on it, you can go to our podcast, psychalistchristian.net. You can listen to it. It was a great weekend if you want to check that out. But basically, worry is trusting in something that can't deliver instead of trusting in someone who can. That's what worry is. So we talked about last week. Worry is trusting in something that can't deliver instead of someone who can. And that will kill your joy. It'll kill your joy quicker than anything, someone that's worried. The second thing, and I'm going to stay here for a little while, is woundedness. Woundedness will kill your joy. All of you have had things done to you that have wounded you. You have. If you haven't been wounded, we'll just wait a while, because you will, okay? And a lot of us carry a lot of scars that kill our joy. remember that spiritual warfare, we talked about this 4 weeks ago, spiritual warfare is intended to take out your heart, okay? Satan will do anything he can to get you to leave the battlefield. He will try to bribe you, he'll try to pay you off, he'll try to intimidate you, try to snipe you from afar, whatever it takes to get you off that battlefield, just like the Braveheart clip we showed of Mornay and Lachlan being bought off by the King of England. Whatever he can do to get you to get off the battlefield and quit fighting, he will do it. Author John Eldridge told a story about a guy that came to see him for counseling. When he was a young man, a young boy, he showed tremendous prowess at the piano. And he was a fantastic piano player. Well, his dad thought that that was weak. He thought that was wimpy to be involved in music. And so he would belittle his son. He'd call him all kinds of names that are probably not nice, insulting his masculinity. And pretty soon, the boy started hating the piano. He wouldn't even look at the piano. He quit playing, pulled back from it. And he became an accountant, which is what his dad wanted him to be. He became an accountant. And the reason he was coming to see John Eldridge was for divorce counseling. He was getting divorced. He couldn't keep a job. He was an overall joyless person. And after a while, John Eldridge, after months and months of counseling, John asked, "What do you love?" And the guy said, he's a grown man now, he said, "I love the piano." And he basically, he had been taken out. His heart had been taken out. What he loved had been taken out. And he was a joyless person. He was a wounded man. And so that may describe a lot of you guys today. What you love, what has been insulted or demeaned, and you've been taken out, maybe by a dad, maybe by someone else, but you've been taken out, and that is why you have no joy. Reinhard Heydrich was probably the most despicable human being that ever lived. He was chief of the Gestapo in the Nazi Third Reich. That's pretty bad when the Nazis think you're awful, okay? The Nazis thought Reinhard Heydrich was awful. So when the worst people in the history of the world think you're awful, that's bad, okay? Reinhard Heydrich was probably the most despicable human being ever lived. He oversaw the concentration camps. He arrested and brutalized his own citizens, everything like that. Well, as I studied this guy in college, one thing stuck out to me. Several times a week, when Reinhard Heydrich would come home, he would open up his violin case and start to play. And he would mesmerize his family, and he would mesmerize anybody that was over there with his prowess on the violin. He was a concert level violinist, and he would play for hours. And people that watched him play saw tears running down his face. He would bawl as he would play. And I began asking myself, why did someone as brutal and cruel as Reinhard Heydrich, why would he cry when he would play the violin? I believe it's this, because God did not intend him to be a cold, cruel man. God intended him to be a musician, to create works of beauty and bless people instead of brutalize people. And every night when he was confronted with the beauty of music, it's like God was holding up a mirror saying, look, Reinhard, look, this is what you have become. This is beauty, and it's showing how dark and terrible your soul is. And I believe those tears that Reinhard Heydrich cried were for himself. And God was saying, Reinhard Heydrich, I love you, and if you will invite me in to your wounded heart, if you invite me in, I will heal your soul. I will make you into someone that I created you to be. But because of this wounded heart, it never happened. Woundedness will kill our joy. And there are a lot of you guys that are walking around right now that cannot get over what has happened to you in the past. And the reason you can't get over what's happened to you in the past is because you can't get over what's happened to you in the past. You need the healing power of Jesus Christ, who will take your heart and make it whole and reinstill you with joy. The second, the first thing is worry. Second thing is woundedness. The third thing, interestingly enough, that will kill your joy is religion. Now, why would a minister be saying that? Well, because I'm not talking about my Christian faith. I'm not talking about my relationship with Jesus. That is the thing that brings me the most joy in all of my life. Religion, I define it this way, is trying to follow enough rules to appease an angry God. That's what religion is. Okay? Trying to do enough good things or try to avoid enough bad things so that you appease an angry God that is angry at you and wanting to send you to hell. That's what religion is. And religion has probably killed more joy than any other thing in this world. Guys, joy isn't found in following rules. Joy is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where joy is found. Not in trying to do enough good things to appease an angry God. And maybe some of you guys are there this morning. Maybe that's what you think the whole Christian thing is. Maybe that's what you think the whole church thing is that trying to follow enough rules. I'm sorry, guys, that's not it. You can't follow enough rules to appease an angry God. There has to be a relationship with Jesus and a filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is what brings joy. The fourth thing, though, is the kingpin, is lack of vision. I see this more and more, especially in men, lack of vision. A purposeless life, a directionless life, a life without vision for what God put you on this earth to be. I preach about this all the time, but I'm going to keep preaching about it till I don't hear about it anymore. It kills me. I see a teenager in this church or outside the church say, you know, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? Well, I guess I'll go to college. Awesome. Why are you going to college? Well, I guess I want to get a good job. Well, that sounds good. And what's a good job? Well, a good job's one where I make a lot of money. Okay. And why do you want to make a lot of money? Well, so I can buy a lot of stuff. Stop to think how unchristian that is. Stop to think. how unchristian that is. That person who says that to me is going to get to be age 38 like I am, 40, 45, 50. And they will be living a life of quiet despair. Like Ralph Waldo Emerson said, most men lead lives of quiet despair. That person will be doing that because their vision stops at their pocketbook. Yes, you should go to college. Yes, you should. Yes, you should get a good job. Yes, you should do that. But the reason that you do that is to fulfill a vision, a purpose for what God has given you. And I see so many visionless men, especially women too, but men without vision, without direction, without purpose, and therefore they have no joy. Lack of vision, that's a joy killer. We're called as Christians to find what God has placed us on this earth to do and go after it. And if you're a parent, your primary job is not to make your kids happy. It kills me when I see that. I just want my kids to be happy. No, you want your kids to have vision. That is where joy is found, in vision. Help your kids find out why God created them, why God placed them, what task does God have for them, and that is where you find joy and not temporary happiness. That's the primary job of a parent. All right, well, I love what 2 Corinthians 10, 2-4 says. It says this, Paul is writing, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." He says, listen, your joy is under attack. And so you got to fight, but we're not going to fight the same way the world does. We're going to fight a different way. See, guys, this is how the world fights. This is how the world fights for joy. Listen, a non-believer realizes he's got no joy. So he goes and immediately tries to do something that will bring pleasure. Okay, that's the way the world fights, whether it's drink, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's internet porn, whether it's food and overindulgence in food, whether it's a new car, something to provide immediate sensory satisfaction. That's the way the world goes after joy. They realize they're depressed. They realize that they're lacking joy. And so immediately go to try to stimulate the senses. That is how the world fights for joy. And Paul says, listen, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. That's not what Christians do. Christians fight for joy in a different way. And it's this. Guys, write this down. Happiness is a chance. But joy is a choice. Happiness is dependent on circumstances that happen to you. Something good happens, makes you happy. Something bad happens, makes you unhappy. Guys, that stuff's not in your control. But joy is a choice. Happiness is a chance. And joy is a choice. And that's how the Christian chooses to be joyful. And this is how we do it. Number one, fighting for joy. Number one, Christ has to be received with joy. I love this. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. So I want to ask you a question. Many of you have received Christ. Okay. Many of you are Christians here, but did you ever receive Christ with joy? Joy. You know, was your conversion to Christ accompanied by such exuberance and overflowing of joy that you could scarcely contain it? That is what the Bible says. In his joy, this guy went and sold everything he had because he saw the treasure. And the same thing, guys, have you received Christ with joy? There is not one biblical account of conversion of somebody saying, well, I guess I'll receive Christ. No. No, no, no. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the church started, they were so filled with joy and they were having such a party that the non-believers that looked at them thought they were drunk. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of us does Catalyst Christian Church have a reputation for being a drunk church? That's what they thought about the guys at Pentecost. They thought they were having such a great time and acting so crazy, they thought they were drunk. And you know what, guys? I flip through channels and I see TBN, you know, and I see the charismatics dancing around and Pentecostals, you know, jumping for joy and everything like that. And I make fun of that, but I want to tell you something. That looks a lot more like the day of Pentecost than me. Matter of fact, it looks a lot more like the day of Pentecost than we do right now, doesn't it? Guys, Christ has to be received with joy. Have you received Christ with joy? Was it a great exuberance for you to hand your life over to Jesus? Was it a great moment, a great joyful moment when you realized that the Son of God will take your sins away, will heal your heart, assure you a place of heaven, an eternal place in heaven, and it can never be stolen from you? Was that a joyful thing to you? Guys, that's the first step to fighting for joy. We've got to receive Christ with joy. Second thing, guys, is that joy is the mark of conversion. Listen to what the Bible says, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Bible says. Against things, there's no such law. Now, one of the things, I don't know if you guys know Rodney Slee. He's the guy that preaches up here that sounds like Jeff Foxworthy. You know that guy, okay? He's the guy that he has been a mentor to me in several aspects. But one of the things that he taught me was that the fruit of the Spirit, it's only one. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. These are not separate things. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing. It's, you get the whole kit and caboodle. Love and joy are the first two. And I've been around a lot of Christians, guys, as I'm sure you have too. And I am totally unimpressed with a believer, a minister, an elder, a seminary professor. I am totally unimpressed with them if I do not see joy in their life. I'm totally unimpressed. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say this. If you do not have joy in your life, you're not a Christian. There, I said it. And if you are a joyless Christian, I would wonder whether or not you've ever truly accepted Christ. Because when Christ is there, there is joy. If there's no joy in your life, I would probably say there's no Christ. And that is something that you guys, I say that with as much love as I possibly can. It is time for you to go home and reflect on that. If you're a joyless Christian, you simply need to look at whether or not you have truly accepted Christ. There's a missionary named C.T. Studd. That's a cool name. C.T. Studd. He was a missionary to China. And he left England to go to China. And the captain had taken many missionaries back and forth, and he was an atheist. He didn't like the missionaries, so he studied up so he could just debate the missionaries and tell them how stupid they were and how they were all wrong, how Jesus was a myth and all this kind of stuff. And he found out that C.T. Studd was going there, and so he just laid into him, just talking about how stupid following Jesus was, how stupid mission work was, everything like that. C.T. Studd didn't start debating him. Put his arm around him and he said, "And yet, my friend, I have a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that can never be taken away." And the captain stopped dead in his tracks and he said, "You're a lucky dog." And he walked away. And by the end of that voyage, the captain, because of the joy, not because of carefully crafted arguments, but because of the joy he had, he'd become a believer. Joy is the mark of conversion. And if I do not see joy in a believer's life, I'm sorry, I'm just not impressed. They can quote every Bible verse. They can be in church all that they can know, or they can behave a certain way, avoid all the wrong moves. But if I don't see joy, I doubt their conversion. Sorry, I don't mean to be judgmental, but that's just the way it is. The third thing, guys, is joy is the believer's reward. Listen to this. Joy is the believer's reward. Okay, listen, look at Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I was asking myself the question, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why? People say, well, it was to save humanity. Well, maybe. What does the script say? What does the text say? Who for the joy set before him went through the cross. Why did he do it? Why did he go to the cross? Because of the joy on the other side. Why did he endure such a terrible death? Because of the joy on the other side. Why did he go through such a terrible trial? Because of the joy on the other side. In the same way, the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, look at Jesus. Look at his example. Whatever you're going through, because of the joy on the other side, you can deal with it. Because of the joy on the other side, you can deal with it. There was a great story about an unbeliever that went on a mission trip. And I know we're talking a lot about mission trips, but hey, that's the way we are around here. Went on a mission trip, and one of the things he had to do was he had to go to church. Okay, so he went to church on Sunday morning, and there was a mission trip to a third world country. There's a woman there, they're about 85 or 90 years old, okay? Now, and when you're in the third world, 85 or 90 years old looks like about 200 here. They don't have, cosmetic surgery, don't have makeup, don't have sunscreen. I mean, your face was wrinkled, she was missing teeth, she's about this tall, okay? You get the image in your mind. And she got her hands up praising God like nothing. She was so joyful, and the unbeliever went up to her and said, "Man, woman, you are so full of joy. What are you so happy about?" And she goes, "Well, the reason I have joy today is because I only got two teeth left, one on the upper, one on the lower, and the hit. And I got joy because I can still eat." And the guy said, "Okay, all right. I want what you got, lady, because if you can be joyful over having two teeth and they hit, then I want what you got." Joy is the believer's reward. That woman was given joy as a reward of following Christ. Listen to what Hebrews 10:34 says. "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Now, what in the world does that mean? How many of you guys would be joyful about losing all of your earthly possessions? Well, guys, that's what I'm talking about. The joy that is beyond the trial is what is our reward. We have better and lasting possessions. What that means is that we've got a place in heaven. And, one of the things that I'm concerned about, guys, and I hold myself responsible for this, is that I don't see a lot of hungering for heaven in the church today. Maybe it's because we have people that are saying you can have your best life now. I don't know if I've ever even preached a sermon on heaven. Maybe we're so consumed with making things great here on the earth that we don't really hunger for heaven. But guys, in the 18th century revivals, everybody says, well, they were just fire and brimstone preachers. No, they weren't. They talked more about heaven than they did anything else. They said, listen, there's streets of gold. There's a crystal sea. There's these beautiful things. There's the Lord. There's the throne. And they cast this amazing vision of heaven. And that's what brought people to Christ. The joy of heaven was what brought people to Christ. And we just don't talk about that much anymore. And I wonder if it's simply because we live so well now that heaven just doesn't look all that great. Back in the 1700s, man, they had nothing. And so the promise of heaven looked great. Well, now we got everything, so it really doesn't, the promise of heaven doesn't look all that great. And maybe that's why there's not a hunger for heaven. But I want to ask you guys a question. Why does a woman endure labor? You women are crazy. Okay, I've seen my wife go through labor four times. Okay, I got four kids. I've seen my wife go through labor four times. And let me tell you something. If it was up to me to go through labor, as up to us men, human race would have died out a long time ago, baby. I mean, we ain't going through that. You women are crazy. Why would a woman go through labor? Isn't it because of the joy on the other side of the labor? Isn't it because of the joy on the other side of the pain, the child? Isn't that why a woman will go through labor? It looks like, I don't know, I've never been through it, but it looks like it's very, very painful. Why would a woman go through that? Isn't it because of the joy on the other side of holding the child, seeing the new life? In the same way, basically, God says this. What you're going through right now, it's the joy on the other side. You can endure it. That is the reward for the believer, that you have an eternal place in heaven. That's why you can go through anything and deal with anything that life throws at you right now. Romans 8:28 says that this entire world is groaning like a woman in labor. This world is painful, guys. It's the joy on the other side that makes it worth going through. And the fourth one's my favorite. Joy is found in doing kingdom work. Doing kingdom work. And one of the things that Rodney taught me, he was in ministry for 16 years. As we were getting Catalyst together, he said, "Now listen, Dave, listen." He said, "You can fill your time with a lot of stuff." He said, "How much of it is actually kingdom work?" And what I mean by kingdom work is stuff that will matter for eternity. How much of what you spend your day doing is really making a difference for eternity? That's what kingdom work means. Well, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out his followers. There's 72 of them at the time. Sends out 72 on a short-term mission trip. Maybe send them to Jamaica. We don't know. All right. But they return back in Luke 10, 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They returned with joy, it says, after doing the Lord's work. And people that come back from mission trips or people that come back from doing things that the Lord has called them to do always say the same thing. That was the most amazing thing. You guys heard John Carey up here talking about the joy that happened when he had done the Lord's work. Well, it's really interesting because when people come back from mission trips and come back from doing things like that, we say, well, great, we're going next year. We're going in 2 weeks or we're going in 3 weeks. What, you mean I need to do that again? I don't know. I don't know about that. It may be too hard. Even the things that give them the most joy, they wonder if they need to keep doing again. There's this woman that was dealing with depression, and she tried the drugs. She tried psychotherapy. She tried everything, but it just wasn't happening. So she went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I'm suicidal now, and I need some help. I'm so depressed. And the pastor said, okay, I want you to meet me at the church at 9 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And the woman said, okay, I can do that. So she shows up at 9 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And the pastor said, get in the car. And she goes, where are we going? She said, we're going to the nursing home. And she says, all right. So they go to the nursing home and they get out. And the woman says, what are we doing here? And the pastor said, well, I've got a bunch of people that I want to visit. And so I'm going to be about 2 hours. And so what I want you to do, I want you to go into every room. I just want you to go in rooms and I want you to love on the people. I want you to, you know, get them water if they need. I want you to talk to them. I want you to listen to them. I want you to hug them. I just want you to love on them. That's all I want you to do. And the woman said, this is crazy. I don't want to do that. And the pastor said, well, you can either sit out here in the waiting room for 2 hours or you can go do what I told you to do. She goes, well, anything's better than just sitting here. So she started going into the rooms. She sat there with people that never got visitors. She heard their stories. She saw people whose minds were gone, were left to rot. People that never got visited, abandoned by the relatives. And she saw people that whose minds were good, but their bodies were unhealthy. And she talked with them, heard their stories. She loved them. She hugged them. She kissed them. She played checkers with some of them. And at the end of the 2 hours, she met the pastor back out in the waiting room. She said, oh, pastor, that was the greatest thing in the world. I have never been so happy. This is the most joy I've felt in months. And the pastor said, fantastic, that is great. Meet me at the church tomorrow at 9 o'clock. We're going to do it again. And the woman said, again? Are you crazy? You want me to do this again? And it's the same thing with us. Joy is found in kingdom work. And we find that joy, but many times we don't want to continue it. So it's a very, very, very sad thing. See, guys, there's no greater joy than accomplishing the tasks that God has created you to fulfill on this earth. There's no greater joy than doing what God put you on this earth to do. Conversely, there's no greater anguish than dedicating your life to something other than what God put you on this earth to do. No greater anguish. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it himself, that most men and women lead lives of quiet desperation. It's because we've dedicated our lives to something other than what God created us to do. And our fight for joy is found in doing kingdom work, things that matter for eternity. One of my favorite quotes, I close with this, was on a mantle that I saw. And it said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And one of the reasons why we don't have joy is because we see all of our efforts going into things that really just don't matter. But when we get a vision and we accomplish what Jesus created us to do, we have joy, overwhelming joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the joy that you give us. I want to thank you for the way that you move in us. I want to thank you, Lord, that the mark